I join with Brother Jason in expressing my appreciation for you being here today. We have visitors among us. We're glad to see you. We hope that you'll want to come back and be with us again. I appreciate so much those of you who came over to, where were we last week? Bel Air, Illinois. Had to think for a moment. You ever wake up in the morning and wonder what town you're in? Bel Air. Had a good meeting last week, and I counted 18 from here that were there last Friday night. And several of you were there every night of the meeting, except Wednesday when you were here, and I appreciate that. That was encouraging to them and encouraging to me too. And appreciate your support. That means so much as we endeavor to do the work of an evangelist. It's good to be with you today. Encourage you to get your Bible and open its pages and search the scriptures with us. Feel free to jot down whatever notes you might like to. I was reading recently again the story our Lord told about the prodigal son. And I got to thinking about the expression where the Bible says he wasted his substance. That word substance caught my attention. And I began to think about the fact that not only did this boy waste his father's substance, but how the Bible makes mention of the fact in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 that there were women who ministered unto the Lord of their substance. And I got to thinking, how am I using my substance? Is it possible that I become guilty of wasting my substance? Or have I been using my substance for the Lord? And so I began to make a study of what the Bible says with reference to my substance. I got out my concordance and I looked up the word substance and I read every passage that talks about my substance. I came to find that the word substance occurs 50 times throughout the pages of divine inspiration. And in my study of the use of the word substance, I came across this statement made in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 9. Wherein wise Solomon said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You might like to underscore when wise Solomon said, honor the Lord with thy substance. That's what I've come to talk to us about today. It needs to be impressed upon my mind at the outset of our study that I am duty bound to honor the Lord. In Revelation 4 and in verse 11, it is said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The fact that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2 and verse 7, the fact that I am made in the image of God after his likeness, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I have a responsibility to honor the Lord. And one of the ways that I honor the Lord is with my substance. I want to talk to us for just a few moments about just what exactly is our substance. Call our attention to some examples of individuals who honor the Lord with their substance, and then talk about some ways you and I can honor the Lord with our substance today. Just what exactly is our substance? We've been introduced to the idea of one's substance in our Through the Bible study. You may recall in the book of Genesis in chapter 12 and in verse 5, where the Bible records the response of Abram to God's call. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And the Bible reports on the faith and the obedience of this great man of God as Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so Abram took his substance to Canaan. And then in Genesis chapter 13, we're introduced to the prosperity of Abram and his nephew Lot. How in verse 5 of Genesis 13, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. You may recall over in chapter 15 how that God made some promises concerning things that would affect the descendants of Abram. He said in Genesis 15 and verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." He's anticipating the servitude of the children of Israel, the descendants of Abram, in Egyptian bondage. And then he predicts in verse 14, "That nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward," what's going to happen afterward, Lord? "They shall come out with great substance." And that's exactly what happens as you turn over to the book of Exodus and you find the final plague being brought upon the land of Egypt, and you read about the Passover in connection with God's provision for the protection of His people. How that in Exodus chapter 12, as they began to go forth from the land of Egypt, they had borrowed of their neighbors. And verses 35 and 36 of Exodus 12 record, "The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians." And then we came across that word substance again in our study this morning, in the book of Genesis in chapter 34, with reference to the Shechemites. You might recall that they made a proposal to Jacob and his sons of intermarriage. And as they spoke to the men of the city, the Bible says in Genesis 34 and in verse 23, "Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours?" And so as you read these uses of the word substance, you begin to understand what the Bible talks about, as why Solomon said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance." It has to do with our goods, with our possessions, with our property. And so the use that I make of my earthly goods and possessions can show honor or dishonor for the Lord. As you think about our substance, our goods, our possessions, and our property, let me suggest to us some examples now of some individuals who honor the Lord with their substance. I take us back to the period of the divided kingdom as we think about one of the great kings of Judah, King Hezekiah. If you come with me over to the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 31. You remember Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And the Bible makes a good summary of his reign. In chapter 29 and verse 2, it is said, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done." I reckon if it could be said of us when we get through with our earthly years, that he did, she did, that which was right in the sight of the Lord, that's really all that would matter. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those words could be recorded concerning your life and my life today? The very first thing that he did in his reign is he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The house doors, the temple doors had been shut. And he opened the doors to the temple, the place of Old Testament worship, and made the repairs that needed to be made. It's an outstanding section of the Old Testament to read throughout this portion of 2 Chronicles concerning the good reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But I'm impressed with what's recorded concerning him in chapter 31 and in verse 3. The Bible says of Hezekiah, "He appointed also the king's portion of his substance." There's that word. What did he appoint his substance for? "The burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moons, and for the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord." When you find that expression, "as it is written," that always refers to something said earlier. And when you go back to the book of Numbers in chapter 28, you'll find where in the law of the Lord, instruction was given concerning days and feasts and observances, and how that in connection with those, there were offerings to be observed. The whole chapter talks about that. Like in chapter 28, in verse 2, "Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire. And in verse 3, this is the offering made by fire. There were lambs and various sacrifices that were to be offered. It's impressive that when Hezekiah comes on the scene, he follows one who had no respect for the Lord's law. And now you're impressed with the fact that he is doing things according to the law of the Lord. He recognized that the law of the Lord was a pattern to be observed and to be respected. And he used his substance in honoring the Lord, in providing for those offerings that were to be offered. Morning and evening burnt offerings. You think that cost something? The burnt offerings for the Sabbath. You think that involves some sacrifice? Offerings for the new moons and for the set feast. Lots of offerings. And those offerings came out of King Hezekiah's substance, out of his property, out of his goods and his possessions. And so here's a king that made use of his substance in honoring the Lord. Let me give you another example of an individual who honored the Lord with his substance. And that is Josiah. I'm impressed with Josiah. Remember, he was one who came to the throne at a young age. Chapter 34 and verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And like Hezekiah, it is said of him, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Lots of wonderful things that are recorded concerning the good reign of King Josiah. Among those, in chapter 35, we read of a unique Passover. How in verse 1, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. He set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs, and kids, all for the Passover offerings for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. Now listen, these were of the king's substance. You remember back in the reading of Exodus 11 and 12, how God instituted the Passover. And in that first observance, the people would put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. That's the upper doorpost. And when the Lord saw the blood and the people remained in the house, he'd pass over, hence the name the Lord's Passover. And it would become an annual remembrance of the fact that the Lord brought his people out of Egyptian bondage with a mighty hand, outstretched arm. And the Lord's people had become negligent in observing the Passover. You find preparations and provisions being made for the Passover by Josiah as he restores Old Testament worship among the Lord's people. And at this particular Passover, which Josiah kept in Jerusalem, I'm impressed with the fact that Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present. Can you imagine providing for 30,000? 3,000 bullocks, and the Bible says these were of the king's substance. He took of his own goods. Here's a man that was honoring the Lord with his substance. And it could be said of this Passover observance. In verse 18, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, let me ask us a question. If we'd been Josiah, would we have honored the Lord with our substance? Could it be said, as it was of him, these were of the king's substance? In chapter 35 and in verse 7. Let me give you another example of some individuals who honored the Lord with their substance. And that is in the book of Luke and the 8th chapter. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The apostles were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, and the Bible reports that the Lord had cast seven devils out of her, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. Notice the Bible mentions Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and there are many others with these women. What's the Bible tell us about these women? Look at those last few words in verse 3. Which ministered unto him, that's Jesus, of their substance. That is, they serve the Lord with their property, with their possessions, with their goods. Here Jesus is going about his earthly ministry, teaching and preaching, and he's being assisted and supported in his work by some outstanding women. One way that women can help promote the cause of Christ is by ministering to the Lord like these women did with their substance. I suggest to you that these women honor the Lord with their substance when the Bible says of them which ministered unto him of their substance. And had you been living at that particular time, could you have been mentioned as one of those ministering women of your substance? But it's one thing for me to pick up this book and read and study and be impressed with the examples of Hezekiah and Josiah and these women and other stories that could be mentioned of individuals who honored the Lord with their substance. But I'd like for us to think about the need for us to honor the Lord with our substance today, and how that these words that were spoken so long ago by wise Solomon are so applicable to you and to I this morning. What are some ways in which you and I can honor the Lord with our substance? Let me suggest to us that one way that you and I can honor the Lord with our substance is by laying by in store upon the first day of the week as we've been prospered by the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul gave order to the churches of Corinth and Galatia when he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Here's an example where what Paul taught in one church, he taught in other churches. He made a statement along those lines in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 17. When he talked about my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What Paul taught concerning the collection among churches of Galatia, he taught at Corinth. And so what the apostles taught is a binding pattern for all churches of all times. What order did he give concerning the collection? The order is recorded in verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And then Paul says, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. I learned several things about the collection from the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I learned the day upon which the collection is to be taken. He said, upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week is a day of great significance in the New Testament. It's the day upon which our Lord arose from the grave, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28. It's the day upon which the Lord met with many of his disciples. And did you know that it's the day upon which the events recorded in Acts chapter 2 took place? In Acts 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, which gives instruction concerning the day of Pentecost, though it's not called the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, it's referred to as the Feast of Weeks, you find that it was said to come 50 days after the Passover. Thus, Pentecost has to do with 50. Coming 50 days after the Passover, you remember they would count seven Sabbaths, There are 7 days in a week, and so 7 times 7 would be 49. You have 49 days. And then he said, on the morrow. And so you add the one, and you got 50. And so Pentecost came 50 days after Passover, and it came upon the first day of the week. And so in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they received the promise of the Father. That happened on the first day of the week. When Peter preached the first recorded gospel sermon, when the Great Commission began to be executed for the first time, that happened on the first day of the week. Jesus said repentance and remission of sins will be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, in Luke 24, 47 through 49. That happened on the first day of the week, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. The church had its beginning on the first day of the week, as the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's the day upon which we find disciples at Troas assembled together to break bread, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. And that's why we've come together upon the first day of the week, to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4 and in verse 24. And in just a few moments, we'll break bread. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper. And we'll take up a collection. We'll lay by in store as God hath prospered us. And the reason we do that is because Paul gave order to the churches to do that. And so we learn when that is to be done upon the first day of the week. I also learn from this as to who it is that is to give. Who is responsible to give? He said, let every one of you. Every one of you is a reference to those to whom he was writing. When you pick up 1 Corinthians and read in chapter 1 and verse 2, he's writing under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place, called upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so every one of you has reference to members of the church, those who are sanctified, those who are called apart or separated in Christ by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as a member of the body of Christ, I have a great privilege and responsibility to lay by in store on the first day of the week. Somebody says, well, when should I give? That's answered upon the first day of the week. Who should give? That's answered, every one of you. And how much should I give? The Bible says in verse 2, as God hath prospered him. And so my giving is in proportion to my prosperity. The more that I prosper, the more that I have responsibility to give. And he talks about the reason for that. He said that there be no gatherings when I come. The Apostle Paul had purposed to travel to Corinth, and he was taking funds to assist needy saints. The purpose of the collection was for the saints. And when they gave, as they were instructed to give upon the first day of the week, and they laid by in store as God prospered them, then there would be no need for any special collections to be taken up when Paul arrived. Everything would be ready. And that's the way it is. When we give as instructed by the Lord, when there are situations that arise that need to be taken care of, all things are ready, because we've been giving as we've been prospered by the Lord. And sometimes this is misused. It said, when I come. No gatherings when I come. Sometimes there are those who maybe unknowingly, when talking about the Lord's Supper, and they get to the collection, and they talk about the fact that we're taking up this collection so that there are no gatherings when the Lord comes. Well, that's not talking about when the Lord comes, but the Apostle Paul was doing the speaking. He said, when I come. And so it has reference to Paul's travel to Corinth, that when he would arrive, everything would be ready when he got there. And when you think about that in connection with when the Lord comes, what good would it be to have anything stored up for when he comes? As far as taking up a collection when he comes, this earth is going to be burned up and all things that are therein. There'd be no time to take up a collection when he comes. And then what purpose would it serve? But then in connection with that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul made use of some agricultural terms with which the people would have been familiar to make application to spiritual truths of giving. He said, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's true agriculturally, isn't it? When you go out to sow the seed, if you want a bountiful harvest, then you're going to sow that seed bountifully. You're going to sow it plentifully. You're going to be liberal in the distribution of that seed. But if you sow it sparingly, what's going to happen? You're just going to have a sparing crop, aren't you? You're going to reap sparingly. And so we give as we've been blessed by the Lord, and we give as we purpose in our heart. He said in verse 7, Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so when we give, it's not out of a feeling of have to, it's that I have to give, but it's a feeling of that I want to, that I'm able to give, and I'm grateful to be able to have the opportunity to do that. It's not grudgingly. If I have the attitude that I wish I hadn't given that, I might as well not have given that. And so when we give upon the first day of the week, it comes from a heart that is prepared, that is, as he purposeth in his heart, as he's planned ahead, and it's not out of a feeling of grudgingly or of necessity, but out of cheerfulness. And so as I think about honoring the Lord with my substance, one way I do that is as I lay by in store upon the first day of the week, as I give, as I've been prospered by the Lord. You recognize that under the Old Testament, they were required to tithe. They gave the 10%. And really, when you add up all of their sacrifices, we talked about the sacrifices, for example, from Numbers chapter 28. They had the morning, the evening sacrifice. The sacrifices that were offered on the given days, the Sabbath, you had the feast days. All of the sacrifices you add up, that cost them something, didn't it? And you think about when they gave, the farmer, for example, would leave the corners of his fields. Cost that farmer something to leave the corners of his fields? Sure it did. So when you add all of that up, it's been suggested that they gave about 30%, 30 or 40%. And it's been indicated as well that you could tell if a Jew is liberal or stingy depending on the size of his corner. The smaller the corner, maybe he's a little stingy in his giving. And the bigger the corner of his field, and by the way, how big would our corner have been if we left the corners of our field for the poor? It might say something about our attitude toward the Lord and toward our substance. And so they gave really a lot more than just 10%. But you find in the New Testament that the Lord has not bound a certain percentage on us. But He's kindly put us on the honor system, we might say, to give as we've been prospered and to give as we purpose in our heart. But can you think of any greater cause toward which you can give or contribute than the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can you think of any greater institution which you could support than the church of our Lord? The church which is the blood-bought body of Christ, which He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20, and in verse 28. And sometimes we're liberal when it comes to supporting other causes, and we may make donations or contributions to other institutions known to men. But then sometimes there are those who, with their substance, do not contribute much to the greatest cause and the greatest institution known to man. That is the cause of Christ and the church of our Lord. And I suggest that one of the ways that you and I can honor the Lord with our substance is when we contribute upon the first day of the week, when we give as we've been blessed by the Lord. Another way that we can honor the Lord with our substance today is by distributing to the necessity of saints and being given to hospitality. Notice in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13, we have a number of practical duties that are commended and commanded by the apostle. In this context, he is speaking about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you might underscore those words, your reasonable service, lest we get to thinking that what the Lord expects of us is unreasonable. It's certainly not unreasonable. You think about all that the Lord has done for us. He was sacrificed for us. And to think that I'm able to do some things to honor Him, that's not unreasonable. And he talks about lots of different things, like not being conformed to this world, being transformed, how we're to think not any more of ourselves than we ought to. We ought to think soberly. He talks about the importance of humility. And in this context, he talks about, in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. I suggest that that's involved in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. That's involved in our reasonable service. It is our reasonable service as Christians to distribute to the necessity of saints. It is our reasonable service. It is a part of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to be given to hospitality. Do you think it's going to cost us something to share with those who are in need? Sure it's going to cost something. Does it involve some sacrifice on our part when we practice hospitality? Yes, that's going to involve some sacrifice. That's going to cost us something. And I do that with my substance. I honor the Lord with my substance by fulfilling the command of this passage by distributing to the necessity of saints. Sometimes there are saints that find themselves in need. There are saints that are destitute, that go without some things. And we find in the New Testament, early Christians distributed to the necessity of saints. They honored the Lord with their substance in that way. We see that in Acts chapter 2, when in verse 44, we have a report on the activities of the first church. The church has just been established as a result of folks hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. They're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And notice how the Bible says, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Notice the use they're making of their substance. Here are some who are blessed with possessions. There are those who have lands and houses. And the Bible says they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. Another good example of that would be in the fourth chapter of this same book. In Acts chapter 4, notice the unity of the early church, the closeness that characterized them in verse 32. The multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Notice their attitude. It's one of selflessness. Sometimes we're selfish with our substance, aren't we? Sometimes we think, well, this is mine. I worked hard for this, and it's mine. That's not the disposition that I find in this particular passage. The Bible says that in verse 32, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And notice in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. Why were there not those among them that went without the things that they needed? Well, because first of all, the selfless, the unselfish attitude that they had toward their substance. But notice in verse 34 also, as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Is that not putting into practice, exemplifying the command that we just observed from Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 when Paul said distributing to the necessity of saints? That's what they did when those who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man as he had need. And thus it could be said, neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, what are they doing? They're honoring the Lord with their substance, aren't they? And that they're using their substance to help the Lord's people. And we have that classic example of Barnabas, who, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In verses 36 and 37. Here's a man that was an encourager. And one way that he was known as an encourager is because of the fact that he distributed to the necessity of the saints. Notice also in connection with that, the Bible talks about being given to hospitality. We honor the Lord with our substance when we distribute to the necessity of saints, and we're given to hospitality. And the Bible often talks about hospitality. You know, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, Peter said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, and how that some thereby have entertained angels unawares. And we have lots of classic examples of hospitality. You think about the example of Abraham and his wife Sarah back in Genesis chapter 18, when there were three that came and appeared at Abraham's tent door, and he ran out to meet them. And he provided hospitality for them. A meal was provided. He went out to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and dressed it. He provided milk and butter, and he told his wife, make ready quickly. And she went into the tent and prepared that these men who stopped by might have their needs met. You think about the woman of Shunem and the great hospitality story, how she recognized the needs of Elisha, the man of God, that passed by continually, and she said to her husband, let's add on a room, and let's provide in that room a bed that he might have a place to sleep, right? A table, he might have a place to study. What else would you need? A chair, a place to sit, and a candlestick, a light. And so she recognized the needs of this man of God, and her husband provided for these needs. What about us today? I'm amazed at the lengths to which these folks went to practice hospitality. And you think about in modern times how all the modern conveniences that we have, and sometimes we don't do as much as they did when it comes to practicing hospitality. It's amazing how sometimes those with little can do so much and those with so much can do so little. But I recommend to us that if we're interested in honoring the Lord with our substance, that one way we do that is by sharing our substance with our brethren, by distributing to their necessities, to their needs, and being given to hospitality. In fact, that's one of the qualifications of an elder, isn't it? To be given to hospitality, to be a lover of hospitality. But let me suggest to us another way that we can honor the Lord with our substance, and that is by communicating and by doing good. I took us this time over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is contrasting the law of Christ with the law of Moses, setting forth the superiority of Christ over Moses and the law of Christ over the law of Moses. And there are a number of better things in this better book. Think about the better covenant, a better hope, better blood, and there's better sacrifices. You remember under the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were offered, they were physical sacrifices, animal sacrifices. It was the blood of bulls and goats, and it was not possible that that blood could take away sins. That was inferior blood. There's superior blood today. There's the blood of Jesus Christ, under which covenant sins are remembered no more. They're forgiven and they're forgotten. And as you think about better sacrifices, he says in Hebrews 13 and verse 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not. That is, remember to do good. Remember to communicate. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's not that we go out to the flock or the herd and we get an animal and we bring it and we offer it on the altar. That's what they did. But we offer some sacrifices. Our service today is not without sacrifice. It cost us something. And among the sacrifices that we offer today, we offer doing good and communicating. In connection with that, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when Paul wrote Timothy, he gave him instruction to charge them that are rich in this world. And you think about that in different contexts. We have a tendency sometimes not think of ourselves as rich. We think other people are rich. But when we went to the Philippines, there were those even among their country, that the poorest of those that were in poverty, that just had a little shack and went without, there were those that might have a house, and to them, those people were rich. And to those that were in a house that had more of a structure over them, they would view us as being rich. We're rich. And many of us, we don't think of ourselves as being rich. We think of the rich living in finery beyond what we have. And we think of the cars that they might drive and might have many different cars. And so we think of being rich in different ways. But we are rich in this world's goods in many ways as compared to other people in this world. And so the charge that is given to those of us who are rich in this world's goods, who have been blessed with our substance. And so this charge is a charge that I need to think about and keep. It's a charge that is addressed to me, that I not be high-minded, that I not trust in uncertain riches, that I trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And notice he says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. We just talked about that, didn't we? And willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice he talks about not putting your trust in uncertain riches, but trusting in God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Where do we get our substance? We get our substance from the Lord. He giveth us all things richly to enjoy. And so I need to honor him with my substance. And I do that in this context by communicating and doing good. You remember one of the summary statements of the life of our Lord in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38? When Peter, in preaching to Cornelius, gave the life of Jesus, a biography of Jesus in few words, he said, who went about doing good. And you have to be impressed with that when you read the life of Christ from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how his life was a life devoted to going about and doing good. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so I honor the Lord with my substance as I go about doing good to all men. But I have a special responsibility toward those who are of the household of faith. And when he talks about communicating, in this context in verse 6, he says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." That word communicate suggests to be a partner, to share with. That's what the church at Philippi did with Paul. They shared with him. They were partners with him in the gospel. They communicated unto him. You remember in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he said, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." How do they communicate with him? Is it that they had a conversation with him? Often we think of the word communicate in that context, to carry on a conversation with. But no, it's beyond that. The Bible says in verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so how did they communicate with Paul? They communicated with him by sending unto him, sending those things that were needed as he preached the gospel in Thessalonica. And I learned that in Galatians 6 and verse 6, that not only does the church have that role and that responsibility, but I also have the opportunity to do that. That I can communicate unto those that teach in all good things. The Lord has blessed me. I have been given substance. I think about the goods and the property, the possessions that I have. How can I honor the Lord with my substance? One way I can do that is by communicating unto him that teacheth in all good things. You might think of men that are preaching the gospel. Maybe men that are making a trip somewhere to another part of the world, and there may be a need for some support to aid in that trip. You may be able to do that. And I suggest that when you do that, when you help support those who preach the gospel, who teach the will of God with your substance, you're honoring the Lord with your substance. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it." And so as you think about honoring the Lord with your substance, our substance has to do with our property, our goods, our possessions. We find examples of individuals who honored the Lord with their substance, like Hezekiah and Josiah and the women of Luke 8. And think about ways that you and I can honor the Lord with our substance today. We can do that today by laying by in store upon the first day of the week, by distributing to the necessity of saints, being given to hospitality, doing good, and communicating. In Luke chapter 15 and in verse 13, in the story of the prodigal son, we read where the prodigal, the wasteful son, was said to have taken his journey into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. He spent all. We're thinking about the fact that he had a generous father. He came to his father and he said, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And he took his father's blessings, he took his father's goods, his father's living, not many days after, took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance. Is it possible that you and I could waste our father's blessings? Could we waste the goods that the father has entrusted to us? Sometimes we do that, don't we? Maybe we use those, we make use of those in ways that really do not serve the greater good. And so I need to think about that in light of the fact that God has blessed me and the use that I make of my substance, and how that I have a great responsibility as well as a great privilege to honor the Lord with my substance. But may I also recognize that, as the Hebrew writer talked about in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 34, that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. When the writer said, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Why is it that we might take joyfully the spoiling of our goods in this way? Because we know that in heaven we have a better and an enduring substance. Is that not why Jesus said, "Lay not up treasure on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," Matthew 6, 19 through 20? The writer says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 10, Peter said, "The day the Lord will come is a thief in the night. And when the Lord comes, this earth and all that is in it will be burned up." And so how am I using my substance? Am I ministering unto the Lord with my substance, or am I like the prodigal son? Am I guilty of wasting my substance? I think about the fact that the Lord, He is the one that made me. He took dust of the ground and formed me. And I have a great responsibility to honor Him. It is the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. And showing respect for God and honor for God involves every fiber of my being. It even includes the use that I make of my substance. And may I honor the Lord with my substance. It may be that you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, and all things have been made ready that you might do that. We'll take you to a place of water. There's clothing available. All things are ready that you might be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He suffered death for you. He shed His blood for you. Would you decide to take up your cross and follow after Him, to live for Him, to give yourself in faithful service to Him? Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful. You've not been living like you need to live. You've not been honoring the Lord in the way that you need to honor Him. You can make all of that right by repentance and prayer. And we'll be happy to pray with you at this hour as together we stand and sing. Won't you come?